So this is going to kind of be a two-parter again today, because it's just, it hasn't left me, and it's just things, and I want to say that this is what God is dealing with me about, right? And as he deals with me, I just feel like I need to continue this exhortation at least this one time. I'm not going to say it's the last time, because maybe there'll be another need or opportunity for it later on. But, you know, one of the things, like, and look, this is about me, and it is about us. It's not about any particular person or group, and I'm not dogging anything. But one of the things I saw, I'm seeing pop up now is Jesus 2020, our only hope. And one of the things that struck me about that, and again, I was thinking about for myself, is I thought, has he not always been our only hope? Why is it just now? Why is it just now that Biden is going to be our president, and Kamala Harris is going to be our president, and Biden's going to be the puppet in the front, you know, on the front of the stage? Why does it change now? Why all of a sudden is Jesus? And I thought, Lord, is that part of your will in all of this? Is that your church, that we would truly come back to, that you are our only hope, that this, you are the one we place our trust in, you are the one that we seek after? And then, you know, I've seen a lot of it's not over, you know, and even, you know, they had a what was it called? Stop the steal rally, you know, yesterday. And again, you know, whatever kind of activism you want to participate, but what blows my mind is the amount of hope, the amount of energy and time that is poured into these things. But you know, I was thinking about that, you know, people saying it's not over. And I thought to myself, why not? Why is it not over? And maybe not for the rest of the world, but why not for us as Christians? Why not for us as believers? What else do we have to do as believers? What else is our part in all of this as believers? And more importantly, what more would the Lord have us to do? Right? And that's the real question. And I don't think a lot of us as believers, and when I say this to us this morning, honestly, guys, I know I'm probably preaching to the choir in here, but I do believe that it is necessary for us as brothers and sisters to be encouraging, exhorting others in this same thing, because we are going to lose time, we're going to lose opportunities in preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, and seeing the Lord's will accomplished during this time. We're going to lose it if we don't do this, if we don't set our eyes back. And so, what more would the Lord have you to do? Is there anything else the Lord would have you to do? You've cast your vote. You have honored him, I hope, in the way that you have voted. You have spoken out. And you will continue to do so. You'll continue to stand up for the gospel and his word. Well, this is what he says. This is what he says. This is what he would have us to do. Lift up. So he would have us to lift up supplications. And that supplications, that means asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly, right? That's the Webster's version, is what that means. So lift up supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's what he calls us to do. I'll be honest. I think all this other rigmarole that's going on is just wasted time. It's wasted effort. And not only that, but I believe it's a repulsion for the gospel, right? It's a stumbling block for the gospel. If you know, as we just continue on in it, right? And I'm not talking about having convictions. I'm not talking about these things. I'm talking about when our convictions, when these things begin to overrule everything else in our lives. And it begins, it's what, I was talking to one friend and I asked him, you know, because he's actually like, you know, saying things, just crazy stuff. And I was asking him, I said, when people look at your social media, when they know you in your workplace, right at this point in time, with the way that you're living and walking, I said, are you going to be marked as a believer? as a born-again believer, a follower of Christ, one who has hope, one who has the answer, one who has peace, one who has strength, one who has mercy and grace? Or are you going to be marked like just the rest of the world? You're just going to be one of the group, one of the herd. And I said, we really need to think about that in our lives and how we're, and that's what I mean by that, right? That's what I mean by how long? How long are you going to pursue it? How long are you going to do it? What's going to be the mark of your life? How are people, and when I say a stumbling block to the gospel is that if that is your mark, no one is going to come to you and say, I need to know the hope that's in you. Why do you have peace in this time? Why do you still have joy? I know your stance. I know where you come from. Why are you walking in peace right now with this what's about to come upon you? Why does this? That's not going to be. It's not going to be what they ask. But he says, lift up supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all people. That's what we're called to now. That's what we've always been called to. It's never changed. But that's what we're called to for kings. So let's do it. And our peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, I think we as politicized Americans, we interpret that as that if we get the right guy in office and if everything's in just the right order, that we pray for the right guy. Because if we get the right guy, then we have a peaceable and quiet life. Then we live a godly and dignified life in every way. That is not what that verse says. That is not the context of that verse. If you just read that verse, that comes... because we have humbled ourselves before God and we have given our heart to Him and to His will and to His work in this earth so that we can pray, that we have the ability to pray, to lift up supplications and thanksgivings. I'm not saying, look, I'm not about to thank God for Biden and Kamala Harris. I'm not saying that. I'm not going to ever say, you know, that was another thing I saw this weekend is, you know, one of my Christian friends, congratulations. And I was like, what the world? No. But when we have that ability, when our hearts are in such a place that we can do that, now we get to live a peaceable and quiet life. We get to live a godly and dignified life in every way, not because of the circumstances of the world, but because of the circumstances of our heart and who the one we're serving, the only one that has all authority. And we realize that, and we take comfort in that, peace in that. And Paul never, in any of these messages, in any of these things he's ever spoke, did he ever say, it all hinges upon who's in power. It all hinges upon what's before us. It all hinges on what's going on. In fact, he's always preached quite the opposite. Despite what is going on around you, despite what's coming upon you, and Paul, when he wrote, think about this, when he wrote Romans, and we talked about that before in Romans 13:1, where he says, be subject to all authority. And more importantly, what he said in chapter 12, verses 9 through the end, he wrote that right as Nero was in power. And in Titus, it's believed that he wrote Titus when Nero had, it's possible he wrote Titus when Nero had already executed his horrible judgment upon the Christians, you know, and blaming them for the fires in Rome and then sending them burning, you know, lighting them on fire and covering them in the skins and having the dogs tear them to pieces and everything, you know, as a to exact retribution. And so it's believed that Titus, when Paul says in Titus chapter 3, be subject to all authority, be subject to those above you, that's when that was written. And yet Paul never says our circumstances change who we are. He says quite the opposite. The Bible tells us what to do now as it has every other day. But even specific to this situation, he tells us in Romans 13:1, and again, I would just remind you to go back to Romans chapter 12, start before that and read the context, and then in Titus 3:1. Will we do what he says, or will we choose to continue to do it our own way and just continue to throw ourselves into all these things and to worry about these things and to wring our hands over these things? I would rather us continue to set our eyes on Jesus and run this race with endurance despite the new obstacles and trials that may be placed in our path. So sure, it may look like a different course from here on out. It certainly is. But it doesn't change the race. And it doesn't change the one who has already said, it's over, it's finished, run it. I've got it. It doesn't change what Paul says in Hebrews. We still fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. He's still going to do it in us. That is God's specialty. When there's more trash placed in the way, when there's more trials and struggles, that is where he thrives. That is where he is most glorified. That is where he is most magnified. And it's been proven. It's not only proven in Scripture, but it's proven all throughout history. That is where Jesus shines the brightest. Let us be resolute and intentional in obeying these commands and pursuing the will of God. It has not and will not change and will not be denied. His will not be denied. And I just leave you with this encouragement before we move on for this very time. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, remember who these letters are being written to. This is not a peaceable, quiet time for all these people as far as the landscape of the world at this time. It is turmoil for Christians. It is hard times for Christians. And even if there's not persecution coming upon each one of these groups that are written to, it's still a time when they look around themselves, it is nothing but debauchery. It's nothing but what some would deem the heights of human wickedness and what could possibly be done on the face of the planet. This is where it's written. And Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Is that what everyone's knowing right now in us and through us? "The Lord is at hand." And I can just tell you, man, just some of the stuff I read and see, it is highly unreasonable. "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." And again, I love how he ties it back to what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. "Let your requests be made known to God." And when we do that, and this just proves what we were talking about before, and when we do that, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Not Trump, and not a Republican Senate, and not a Republican House, and none of that's going to guard your heart. None of that's going to bring you peace in God that surpasses all understanding. "And your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, because you can only imagine what these guys are doing, man. Can you imagine what they have to think on every day? What they had to think about every day? What they could be consumed with every day? Their families in other cities and other towns that are being burned at the stake, that are being led into the Colosseums, that are losing their jobs just because of their profession of faith, that are being thrown in prison just because, but this is what he says to him. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise," and we know what that is, "think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so I just want to bring that exhortation again this morning, because we can't waste this time. We can't wait. I'm talking about even the next 2 months or 3 months, however long it takes for lawsuits and things to be hashed out and finished up. And we can't waste that time. What if that's the only 2 months we have left on this earth? What if by the time inauguration comes around on January, end of January, that's when Jesus says it's done, it's finished, and we're home. And this is the last 2 months, and we spend the next 2 months wringing our hands and throwing our thoughts and our efforts and our energy into all this other garbage. And I just say garbage at this point because there's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else to be done. Pray, yes, pray, but that's what Paul tells us. And that prayer is not so that we can have a great life. That prayer is so that his will be done. He will be honored. He will be glorified. He will be magnified, no matter who's in authority, because he's still in authority. So let's not waste this time. All right, with that, let's jump back. It's been a little while, so let's jump back into this. And this time we're looking at foolishness. And it's not our foolishness, though that could be very true. But just diving back into parenting. And again, as I was looking through this chapter again, I'm just reminded of how much this applies to our lives and what goes on around us. It's not just in how we deal with our kids, but I was just thinking more and more about how this applies when we deal with the lost. So keep all of this in mind as we go through this. But starting out in Proverbs 4:23, what a great verse. He says, "Keep your heart." This is Solomon speaking to his son. But he says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And then in the New Living Translation, he says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." The wisest father in the world is having a conversation with his son in this proverb. That's what he's doing. And the thing that he says is of utmost importance is his heart. And so Solomon, and you know, as you read the Proverbs, you get the sense that Solomon is, especially here in the first few chapters, that he's trying to give his son the things to hold on to for the rest of his life. But he says this, he says, above all else, almost as if he says, everything else I'm about to tell you, everything else that I'm about to write to you, above all else, this is what I want you to do. I want you to guard your heart. And so this is what he brings forward. You know, and Paul Tripp, that is, in the book, one of the things he talks about is he says, you know, he kind of says, is this what we talk to our kids about? Is this what we speak to our kids about? And if not, why not? You know, do we spend time dealing with their hearts? Do we spend time speaking to them about guard your heart? Everything is flowing out of here. Everything starts in here. And this dictates the course of your life. This governs the course of your life. And I thought it was interesting. This is exactly one of the things that CJ was exhorting us in Thursday night. I mean, it's the first thing he started out with is take time to deal with the heart. It's not just about spending time with your kids. You know, that was kind of the gist of it was, he said, man, we spent all kinds of time with our kids. We tried to never miss anything. We were always involved. He said, but the thing that we cherish the most and that we wish we'd done more of is the times of real heart-to-heart talks of what's going on in here, what's happening in here, and that's what God is speaking here, and I'd just say again, you know, what about the lost? You know, Jeff and I were just talking yesterday, and Jeff was sharing a testimony, and I was thinking about it last night in regards to this lesson. But he was talking about how you're sharing with this one man, and he just was bringing it all back to the heart. You know, this man was like, well, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. And Jeff was just like, but what's in your heart? What is it that's happening in your heart right now? And this man had to confess, you know, and it changed things. It changed the conversation. It changed the conversation. Well, yeah, you know, I've heard all these things about God, and I've seen all this about religion too. Yeah, I don't know about my own heart. I don't know where it is. I don't know what's going on. I do have some fear. This is of greatest importance. The heart and its condition is life-altering. Life changes. It dictates life. What we say, what we do, even how we are, our emotions, our feelings, all of that comes out of the heart. And so this is what we're after as parents. And this is what we should be after as we share the gospel, as we preach the gospel, as we minister in this world. And it's easy, man, especially for me, when I'm sharing this stuff, and especially when I hear testimonies, you know, I'm like, wow, man, he said that was really good, you know. And even like when, you know, when they taught us all these things, you know, my mind wants to log all these things. And they did a great job of warning us. It's not about just, you know, pow, 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 you know, having your guns and shooting them down. But that's how my mind wants to work. I want to store all these things, you know. I want to approach everything logically. I want to lead them to the right conclusion. Even with my kids, I used to do that all the time. Oh, if I can just reason this out with them, you know, help them see this is the end, you know, lead them down the path, and boom, here we are at the finish line. But it's not how it works. It's in the heart, and that's where we want to go. And so on page 126, let me read a couple of things before we get there. So he says, when he starts talking about foolishness, he says, this thing is not first about something they did, it's about who they are. They came into the world with it, and they have no ability to free themselves from it, and so they need to be rescued out of it, and that's foolishness. I am deeply persuaded that if you don't understand what the Bible says about foolishness, you won't fully understand what God has called you to as His instrument in the lives of your children. And I would say that you will not understand what He's called us to in preaching the gospel. It is to get to the heart. As a parent, you are never, ever dealing with just with the words and actions of your children. You are always also dealing with, also dealing with the thing that controls their words and behavior, the heart. So they spend all of their, he's talking about that some of us, we lose sight of that, and we spend all of our parental focus and energy on announcing and enforcing the law. That was me. That was how I lived. That's how I walked with my girls for so long. Your children need law, and they need authorities that announce it and enforce it, but they need much, much more. And that's the grace. That's the grace of God. And it's the grace of God that has the ability to reveal the sin that's inside of them. As a Christian parent, you must carry a practical theology of the heart. And then that's where he leads us into Proverbs 4:23, that it's all about the heart. And so then on page 126, he says, here's a biblical definition of the heart. The heart is the casual core of your child's personhood. This means that all of your children's word problems are first heart problems, talking about the things they say. The mean things they say to one another begin with hatred, anger, bitterness, selfishness, jealousy, unkindness, impatience, or a lack of love in their hearts. The disobedience that you deal with is not first a behavioral problem, is it a heart problem? Your children disobey because of the pride, rebellion, autonomy, self-sufficiency, and desire for self-rule that control their hearts. It's not enough to say no, or quote, because you did this, this is what you're going to get. So his point is, you can't just, we're dealing with the heart. So if all we do is walk around going, no, that's not right. You can't do that, you know, or because you did that, you're going to get this. That if that's all we got, then the heart is never touched. The heart has never changed. We've missed it. We've missed the whole point and the foolishness that's there. So he brings out two important things. He says, always remind yourself over and over that our kids' behavior problems are actually heart problems, so that it's not lost in the continuous pressing duties of day-to-day parenting. So it needs to be a mantra in your heart and in your mind. You need to remind your wife of it. You need to remind your husband of it all the time. We are after the heart. This starts in the heart. We're after the heart. This is what we're looking for. This is what we're dealing with. Because if we don't, when we are having to spank them 10 times a day, and we are having to correct them 20, 30 times a day, we're just going to get in the mode. We're just going to get locked in on just doing that, just dealing with the behavior. And we're going to lose sight of what's going on and what we've really been called to. So, and then the second thing he says, always remember that the lasting change in the behavior of our kids will always be via the heart. He says, this means that every moment of discipline and correction must be accompanied with instruction. And what kind of instruction? When you're disciplining your child, you are being afforded a God-given opportunity to talk about his heart. And and then he says, each time you do this, you are part of what God is seeking to do in the life of your child. And you are giving the Spirit of God an opportunity to impart self-knowledge to your child, including a sense of wrong, personal conviction, and a desire to change. In these moments, ask questions. And guys, that's so important. Ask questions. Even if they're 3 years old, ask them questions. And I don't want us to ever think that the things that God talks about in His Word, that we understand, that God's revealing to us about their hearts and our condition and their condition, that, well, there'll come a day when they can understand it. There'll come a day. It doesn't matter if they have the blankest look on their face when you start to talk to them about their heart. And they're just like, oh my goodness, spank me, get it over with. You know, ask the questions. Talk to them, but ask questions. Let them think it through. Even if it's bad answers, even if it's stupid answers, and you're like, oh my goodness, they don't get it at all. We want them to begin to think about these things. So in these moments, ask questions, tell stories, just not really long ones. We can't exasperate our kids. You can lose them. And think about their attention span, right? Keep that in mind when you're disciplining your children. Their attention span in the midst of discipline doesn't change just because you say, hey, look at me, you know, pay attention. It doesn't change their attention span. Their attention span is just as long as it is there as it is when they're running through the house and they pick up one toy, play with it for 30 seconds, and then throw it down and grab the next one. So be efficient, be wise. Tell stories, give illustrations, anything you can do. And that's just, it's the same with the lost as well. You know, I just remind us of that. If you find yourself in sharing the gospel, talking nonstop, you know, think of the times you see in Scripture. You know, yeah, there's so many times where Jesus didn't do much of the talking at all. You know, and it was just these people. He was pulling it out of them. It's coming out of them. Anything you can do to get the child to step out of himself, to quit defending himself, and to look into and examine his heart. And let me just read this real quick before we move to the next part. He says, these moments are not so much legal moments where the emphasis is on the rules and the punishment that is coming for breaking the rules, though it's there, it's just not the emphasis, but on how a God of love is using all of it to help our children see themselves, admit what they see, and reach out for God's help. This means that these law moments are actually grace moments. And when you get that, it transforms what you do as you deal with your children. And guys, again, just from my own failures, I can't exhort anything greater than that. Is don't make it law moments. Don't make it where you're educating them on the law, you're pounding the law, you're doing these things. If anything, bring the law in. Let them understand where they are, who they are. But man, pour out the grace. Bring it on heavy. Lay it on thick so that they, more than anything, remember, this is my hope. This is where you don't threaten them. You don't manipulate them. You don't try to make them feel guilty or humble them. Guys, I'll just tell you this. You can never humble your children. You'll only humiliate them. God is the only one that has the ability to humble us and humble our hearts. So while you might be an instrument of that, if you think that in some way you can humble your children, and you know, and I'll just say this, even though it's off topic, I always even used to be, I would withhold praise sometimes because I was like, I don't want them to get a big head. I don't want, you know, like I could keep them from being prideful, and you know, that's God's work. He works that in them. So don't hesitate, but that's not our job to make them feel guilty, threaten them, manipulate them. And if we keep grace, if we make it grace moments instead of law moments, we won't do that. Threat, manipulation, and guilt are tools that parents use to produce change in their children without having to deal with the heart. And that's what happens. If that's what we do, and if that's how we operate, you'll get your change, but it'll be temporal, and the heart will continue to grow in its callousness and in its hardness, and it'll all be lost. We talked about that before. Ezekiel 36:26, he says, and this is just such an awesome hope, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And man, what an awesome promise. What an awesome promise for us. And that oftentimes, you know, we think of that in terms of, you know, we see that on a global perspective because that's how God spoke it to the children of Israel. And we think of it in terms of adults and the lost. But man, this is such a hope and a promise for our kids. And if we could keep, you know, Proverbs 4:23 and this verse locked together in our hearts, as we discipline and minister to our kids, that is God's desire. And it's not just his desire, it's his promise. His promise is that I will take out your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. When you are standing there and you're thinking, oh my God, this is never going to change. It's like talking to the wall. It's like dealing with the wall. It's like, you know, talking to this stone, this rock. God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I will give them a new heart. The heart the new heart doesn't mean a perfect heart, okay? And that's very critical. When he's talking in Ezekiel, he's not saying, I'm going to give you a new heart, and then bang, we're done. It's over. No, it means what he said. It's a heart of flesh. So the word picture used here, and this is what Paul Tripp's pointing out, the word picture used here is the difference between a heart of stone and a flesh. The heart of flesh doesn't mean that it's perfect, but it is pliable, and you are able to mold and to shape it, or God is. They're able to mold and shape that heart. And he just talks again about how you can squeeze the rock, right? So if it's a heart of stone, and you take that stone and you squeeze it, and you do, it's not going to move. It doesn't flinch. It doesn't budge. But if God and we work with God, and they have that heart of flesh, then it's moldable. But it doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they get it all. And I'll say this about the stone. You know, he didn't say this, but I was thinking about it when he talked about the stone. You're not going to change it by squeezing it, by working on the stone. Worse yet, if you hammer on that stone with the law as it would be, what's going to happen? When you hammer on a stone, what happens? It breaks. And guys, I can tell you, because I've watched it, if that is how you approach it, if that's how you approach the heart of stone that's in your children, you will break it. If you bring nothing but the law, you will break it. And it's not... God is a God of miracles. He can work that. He can put that back together. He can heal that heart. But there'll be consequences with it. You know, there will be things that are lost because of that. And so, again, I just keep that picture in your mind. If you come to that heart of stone with the law, and again, even as we deal with the lost, right, keep this in mind. When you stand before that young man or that young woman or that old man, old woman, you're dealing with the heart of stone. And if all you have, all you bring to it is the law, and you just hammer on that heart with the law, you might be able to break it, but that's all you'll do. And once you do that, there's a healing that has to take place. And so be careful in that. Be careful in that. I'll close with this. In this regard, he gives some encouragement on page 128, and he says, "But God hasn't left us," talking about how we have to deal with this heart of stone, you know, and with this heart that's, we'll talk about that in a second. But God hasn't left us without the help of His grace. He sent His Son so that it would be practically possible for us to be instruments of real and lasting heart change in our children. Once you understand this, then you begin to also understand that every moment of discipline and correction is at the same time a God-given opportunity to get at issues of the heart with your children. Your children need your authority, but they also need the grace of insight, because the grace of insight is the doorway to the grace of confession, which is the doorway to the grace of new life. And so we'll just stop there. So as we start, you know, here, and just reminding us again, the heart is where everything flows. Everything flows out of the heart. It is our goal. It is what we are. It has to be what we go for. Has to be what we work towards. Has to be what we minister our kids about. Help them to understand. But then our promise is that God will give us a new heart. God will put a new spirit within them, and He will take that heart of stone and He will make it a heart of flesh, so that He can begin to work in it. Ours is just to work alongside the Lord to bring them to that place, and He's given us all grace to do that, and it's what He desires to do. And so we can do this with our kids. We can do it with the lost. We can do it with them. And I know, you know, I've got people in my life, and man, I'm telling you, it seems like their heart is as hard as the hardest stone. And it's easy for me in my flesh to just want to either give up, number one, and just say, well, there's just nothing that can be done here, or worse yet, to just bring the hammer down on them. But that's not what we're called to do. And we have a greater hope. So, Father, thank You. Lord, I pray that You'd go with us this morning, God. You'd write these things on our hearts, Lord. Allow them to bring them to pass in our lives with our children and our lives with the lost ones around us, God, whether it be the ones we meet on the street or the ones that we deal with in our own families. And, God, that You'd be glorified in it. You'd be magnified in it, Lord. That You would change their hearts. You would begin to mold and move their hearts. I pray for these parents in here now, God, that you give them all grace to abound to them, Lord, that you would keep it before them every day, that it's about their children's hearts, God. Even me, Lord, with my older children, God, always about their hearts, Father, and that we would preach it to ourselves and we would remain focused on that, God. Standing and trusting in you. Go with us now, Lord, into this service. Fill it, Lord. I know so many of us are tired and we're weary, Lord, and just maybe dragging a little bit. But your promise is that you supply all of your energy to us, Lord. And so let it be so this morning in our worship, in our ministry to one another. Holy Spirit, that you'd fill our hearts and our minds, that we would be quick to hear your voice and to work in the gifts that you have given us and that you desire to pour out this morning, Father. And then pour out your word. Fill our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen.